are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
Good morning. Welcome. My name is Greg Carter. I am the worship pastor here at Real Life. But today I get to share and teach as we continue our series in the book of Matthew. Today we're going to talk about what it looks like when we get lost in our traditions, when we complicate our worship to God with a bunch of man-made practices and religious traditions that don't even come from Scripture. In our passage today, in Matthew 15, Jesus is confronted by a group of Pharisees who are offended. They're offended that the disciples broke the traditions of the elders. And at the very end of this passage today, Jesus confronts them. He lays into them. And he says this, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." This is what the heart of what we're going to talk about today, worship that is in vain, worship that's empty, meaningless, made up of nothing but man-made traditions and religious practices that don't even come from Scripture. You know, I've often wondered this, is this about me? Is this about us? Have I lost the way? Am I just mindlessly going through the motions of modern, contemporary, non-denominational worship traditions? I often have conversations with people who ask me about worship here, ask me about contemporary worship and our traditions of this time. You know, they ask me about, you know, why does it look this way with the lights and the screens and the stage? Why is there a cameraman on stage? Why does it sound this way? Why are there drums and loud electric guitars and a subwoofer under the stage? You know, shouldn't we just meet in a home church with 10 to 15 people and we can have a humble guy in the corner with acoustic guitar and he could lead us in worship? Have we lost the way? Are these just man-made traditions and practices? Because as we'll see in our scripture today, in our passage, it's possible to go through the motions, to sing the songs, to say the prayers, to read the scripture, to participate in the order of service, and yet it could be all rendered meaningless and empty and just in vain. You know, I've seen this, I've experienced this firsthand. Around 2010, I was right out of college. I accepted a position as worship director at a church that had just been recently adding contemporary worship into their services. And there was amazing people at this church, great people, multi-generational, young and old. But there was a group of maybe 8 to 12 older people who were not happy with the direction the church was going. They would, you know, and because I was the new face of modern contemporary worship, I was their new target. They had meetings about me, these 8 to 12 older saints. They had meetings about me, of how they wanted to get rid of me. They were mostly women for some reason. They were the grandmas and the great-grandmas of the church. And these grandmas were mean. Yeah, these ones were. Thank you. They had meetings about me, about how they would get rid of me. They would corner me and confront me in the lobby. One lady confronted me and cornered me in the lobby and said I look like a hobo because I was wearing wearing jeans. Look like a hobo. They would write comment cards, really negative and harsh, nitpicky, complaining comment cards almost every week. You know, they would complain about the instrumentation, you know, the drums, electric guitar. They would complain about the song choice on these comment cards. They would complain about what we wore, you know, our outfits. They would complain if a singer seemed too charismatic and outwardly expressive. they would complain about the way I moved. So one lady said, I moved like a Baptist. Implying that I did not belong at this non-Baptist church. All kinds of comment cards, all kinds of rules and guidelines, limitations on what worship should be. But I collected these comment cards, all these negative comment cards, and I had a bulletin board in my office, and I covered it with all these negative cards. For one, because they were kind of shocking, they were a good conversation piece. But mostly because I wanted to remember who I was serving and who I was worshiping alongside of. Because I get it. I can empathize. These ladies grew up in the church decades before. It was probably some of their earliest memories going to church with their family and singing these lovely hymns in a nice dress. Their parents showed them how to worship, and their grandparents demonstrated what it sounded like, and their pastors taught them what it looked like. Their worship traditions looked and sounded a certain way. You know, that is church, and that is worship. And then this young punk comes along and disrespects everything they hold dear. He breaks all the traditions that have been around for hundreds of years. Why can't he just do what he's supposed to do? Why can't he just worship like we've always done? No, but all throughout history, there have been well-meaning people who have confused tradition with the Word of God. And all along, there's been different, all throughout history, different regulations and rules and limitations and things you can't do and things that are allowed and things not allowed. Even today, there's denominations that don't allow instruments, musical instruments, during their worship. Some denominations don't allow drums. Some don't allow dancing. But when you look at what Scripture says in Psalm 150, David says this. It says, praise the Lord. Yes, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. And yes, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet and with the harp and the lyre, and praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Yes, the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. David says to praise the Lord with whatever you have. If you ask David about worship and what worship was, he would say, the heart of worship is to honor and glorify God. It's to encounter his presence, but it's also a personal expression, not just formal rules and traditions and limitations. All throughout the Psalms, David says to bow before the Lord as an act of worship, to lift your hands and praise. Praise him with dancing. Praise him with instruments. In fact, when David became king, he made sure that his kingdom was going to be a kingdom of nonstop, 24/7 day and night worship. It was ongoing. It was ceaseless. When he became king, he built a worship team. This is all in 1 Chronicles. Builds a worship team. He appoints music ministers. He gets choir directors. You can see them in the Psalms. He appoints 288 highly trained musicians to lead worship and another 4,000 to help lead worship. There was orchestras, there was choirs, there was intercessors, there was dancers. Everyone within the kingdom was welcome to come and participate in this symphony of endless praise in the presence before the Lord. That's what David says about what worship is, and that's what the traditions were at that time. But then as time goes on, as decades turn into centuries, Israel falls apart. The kingdom is destroyed. The tabernacle is destroyed. The Jewish people, the Israelites scatter. And for the next 1,000 years, the traditions of music changed and developed and morphed. And it didn't look like the tabernacle of David anymore. During this time, for a while, local synagogues were the place of worship. And during this time, worship became highly structured and liturgical and very formal, and musical worship became less of a focus. During the time of Jesus, the musical traditions were to mostly sing and chant a psalm or a scripture. We read about in Matthew, Jesus and his disciples sing a psalm, most likely Psalm 118. They sing at the dinner table with no instruments. Usually no instruments at this time. But if you ask Jesus about worship, if you ask Jesus, what is worship? He would say, the heart of worship is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. To Jesus, this was worship. We honor and bless the Lord by how we love. This was the heart of all the commandments, and this was the core of how we honor and bless and worship the Lord. For Jesus, worship wasn't just songs and rituals and traditions. It was living a life in alignment with God. But then time goes on. After Jesus, for the next several centuries, in the early church, Christians were persecuted, and so they met in small homes and small gatherings, and they sang songs and psalms and spiritual songs, usually without instruments. And for them, for the early Christian church after Jesus, worship was not only to God, but it was for one another. Paul says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, but also encourage one another. Lift each other up, teach each other with the psalms, with the songs and the spiritual songs and with the hymns. It was vertical and it was horizontal. That's what Paul said about worship, and that was the traditions of Christian worship at that time. And then for the next thousands of years, as time goes on, churches, worship services develop and different traditions change and morph, and worship services go from small homes to church buildings and then cathedrals. And for the next thousand years, a worship style emerged called the chant. This is an example of a liturgical chant from the 12th century. This was worship at that time. It was written by a female composer named Hildegard of Bingen. And during this time, this was a tradition of worship. The congregation would not sing along. During musical worship, they would stay silent and they would listen and they would passively watch and connect to the Lord, contemplate the divine. During this period, congregational participation declined. You would sit and you would listen and you would remember and sit in reference and awe of the Lord. The singers would sing these soaring melodies, and again, you would just sit and listen. This is worship. The motives were pure. The heart behind it was pure. But as congregational participation declined, they started to lose something. And it became more, worship became more complex, more complicated, and more artistic. And for the next several hundred years, there was an explosion of instruments. Instruments made a comeback. There were orchestras and choirs and these pieces composed by some of the most brilliant composers of all time. And you would sit and reflect on the majesty and the greatness of God as you listened, because once again, the congregation did not participate during this era. You would listen and kind of follow along with the words. You'd raise your hands at certain times and read certain things at certain times, but you wouldn't sing along. But then by the 16th century, a little bit later on, during the Protestant Reformation, a theologian named Martin Luther reminded everybody that worship was not meant to be a spectator activity. And so he writes these hymns. He writes these simple songs and he invites the congregation to sing along. There was a whole reset, a radical change of the worship traditions of that time. And this led to the golden age of hymns with songs like All Creatures of Our God and King, which we sang this morning. Songs like It Is Well and How Great Thou Art. And after a while, the best hymns would be collected and codified in a book called a hymnal. And for a while, for certain denominations, that was the one true way to worship. But then hundreds of years later, something called the Jesus Movement introduced guitars and drums into congregational worship, which led to the rise of worship teams and the production-heavy experience that we see today, which led to 2010, when a young man was right out of college who accepted a position as a worship director who had the difficult role of ministering to a bunch of meemaws and gram-grams who were hanging on by their fingernails to what was and what used to be. But all throughout the centuries, the traditions of worship have always been changing and developing and morphing. And all along the way, there have been people who confuse their traditions with the Word of God. And that's what we're going to see in our passage today in Matthew 15. These Pharisees are so lost in their traditions, they can't see the move of God that is right in front of them. So right now, let's go back to the first century and let's see how little things have changed in Matthew 15. So first, some context before getting into this story. At this time, Jesus has been ministering and preaching and teaching all over Galilee. He's healing people with leprosy, and he's restoring people who are paralyzed, and he's giving sight to the blind. He's just fed the 5,000. And that kind of news spreads and gets the attention of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And so they send these Pharisees and these scribes to go investigate Jesus. These Pharisees were the experts in the law. They knew their scripture forwards and backwards. They could quote it to you and call you out on stuff. And so they travel from Jerusalem to Galilee, about 100 miles, to investigate Jesus. And so they're watching him and his disciples. They're watching his every move. They're waiting to pounce, looking for something to call him out on. And eventually they get their chance. As they're watching Jesus and the disciples, the Pharisees notice that the disciples are not washing their hands before they eat bread. Verse 1 and 2. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Of all the trifling, nitpicky things to complain about, they chose hand washing. They were offended that they didn't follow the tradition of hand washing. And notice it says the tradition of the elders. This has nothing to do with scripture. This was a ritualistic, ceremonial tradition in which you symbolically cleanse yourself before you eat certain foods. And so they're calling the disciples out on not following these man-made traditions of washing your hands. It has nothing to do with germs or hygiene. And let me break this down with a modern-day analogy. During the time of COVID, this tradition rose up all around the world in which you would sing a song, like a 20-second song, as you washed your hands. It might be Happy Birthday. It's just to make sure that you wash long enough. You got all the germs off. Some of you guys might have songs. Mine is No Scrubs by TLC. You know, so I'm washing my hands like, no, I don't want no scrubs. Washing hands. Scrubs is a guy, can't get no love from me. No one's going to join me on that? Okay. If you sing it low, slow and soulful, it'll last about 20 seconds, long enough to remove all the germs. But what if I use that time to worship God? What if as I wash my hands, I sing, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love." Thank you. You didn't join me on the TLC, but that only lasts about 10 seconds, so you'd have to sing it twice. to make the 20 seconds to make sure all the germs were removed. But that's a good tradition. You're worshiping God, and you're making sure your hands are clean. Maybe you could pass it on to your kids, and they can worship God in that way and also clean their hands. And then their kids could pass that on to their kids, generation after generation. And at a certain point, all of these rules would appear. Generations later, there would be all these rules, like when you wash your hands, you have to sing that song or it doesn't count. And you have to sing it in the correct key and at the right tempo. It has to be the exact right duration. And if you don't, you will be condemned and judged by the traditionalists of that time. What started off as a helpful tradition, over time, you added all these rules and you forgot the heart of what it was all about. And that's similar to what happened in the Jewish community of this time. The original tradition came out of a command for just the priest. The priest was to wash his hands before entering the temple, before worshiping God and performing his duties. He was to wash his hands. But over time, the rules developed. It morphed. Rabbis debated about it and added things to it and modified it because they wanted to worship God like the priest does before he enters the temple. And so they add all these rules. And at a certain point, it was demanded that every Jew would wash their hands at different times of the day and say certain blessings and certain prayers. When you woke up in the morning, you had to wash your hands and say a certain blessing. And before you ate certain foods, not all foods, but just certain foods, you had to wash your hands and say a certain blessing. And before saying certain prayers and certain blessings, you had to wash your hands. And by the time Jesus was around, there were so many rules that it became ridiculous. There were 65 pages of rules in the Jewish commentaries about how to wash your hands. You had to use the right amount of water, and you had to make sure to wash your left hand first and then your right hand, and it had to go down all the way down to your elbow, and then it had to roll off, kind of fall off your fingers in just the right way, and if you didn't do it the right way, you had to start all over again. And you could not air dry your hands. You had to wash them off with a towel or it didn't count. All of these rules upon rules upon rules just to make sure that you honor and bless and worship the Lord, but none of it came from Scripture. So again, here the Pharisees are condemning and judging the disciples for breaking the tradition of hand washing. And it gets worse. In the next section of this passage, Jesus says that you guys are fighting for your traditions, and meanwhile, you're breaking the commandments of God. Let's look at that next passage. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." There's a lot going on here, but let me explain. The Pharisees had a tradition called korban. Korban means an offering or a gift to God. And so you would take your money or your property, your possessions, and you would say korban over it. And that means it's dedicated to the temple, dedicated to the God, to God. But they use this tradition as korban as a loophole to get out of helping their parents who are aging. So, they might have older parents who are asking for help and asking for support. And these Pharisees would say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I would love to help you guys, but korban, my money's all tied up in the temple. It's all dedicated to God, so I can't help you." But the catch is the Pharisees could still use the money. They could still access it. But if their parents asked for it, they would say, sorry, I can't help you. It's devoted to the temple. And so here, they're breaking the fifth commandment of honoring and loving their parents for the sake of their tradition. It's a loophole. It's a scam. It's an excuse. And Jesus is saying, you're acting like you're worshiping the Lord with this offering, with this gift, but your worship is meaningless. It's empty. It's in vain. because you're breaking the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition. These Pharisees really did want to worship and honor God. They did want to live a righteous and holy life. They loved Scripture, but over time they began to love their traditions. They began to love their rules and their guidelines. They began to love calling other people out for not following their traditions, but they weren't very good at loving people. They lost the plot. They lost the point. They lost the heart. They lost the purpose. And they were so lost in their traditions, they began to love money. They became greedy. They became hypocrites, calling people out for breaking traditions while they were breaking the commands of God. You know, earlier I asked, you know, have we lost it? Have we lost our way with all this contemporary non-denominational traditions of worship? How do we know if our worship is meaningless and empty and in vain? A good test is to ask, you know, do I love my traditions more than I love God? And do I love my traditions more than I love the Word of God? And do I love my traditions more than I love His people? Because that's what we saw with the Pharisees. And in some ways, that's what we saw with the little old ladies who reacted with harsh words and reacted meanly when someone messed with their traditions. They loved their traditions so much, they forgot to love the people around them. They forgot to have grace. They forgot to have patience. They forgot to have compassion. They forgot to love. So another question is, how will you respond if someone messes with your traditions? How will you respond when your temporary traditions are changed? Because how you respond will determine your heart and what you worship. Do you worship your traditions or do you worship God? Do you love your traditions more than you love people? I was given this hymnal, this book of hymns, from a lady who goes to this church, goes to Real Life. I hope she doesn't mind saying she is 91 or 92 years old, and she worships here with her hands lifted in the air. She grew up with musical worship traditions that looked and sounded different. But now today she loves the hymns, but she also loves Honey in the Rock. She loves the tradition she grew up in, but she also loves to see the new things that God is doing. And since I've been at Real Life, Sue Love has been one of the more encouraging and supporting and loving people. So I keep this hymnal now in my office on my desk to remind me who I serve and who I worship with. When Sue gave me this hymnal, it wasn't coming out of a place of complaining or a passive-aggressive attitude. No, she was blessing me with this hymnal, blessing me with her traditions. And that's how we should see our traditions. You know, they can be beautiful and meaningful, and they can help to facilitate a time of reverence and awe and thankfulness and worship. And we can pass down aspects of our traditions, you know, to the next generation. But the whole time we should keep our hands open. Not holding on tightly, not holding on by our fingernails to what used to be, but holding our traditions with our hands open, sharing them, but also excited to see what God is doing in the here and now. Right now, we're about to take communion. Taking communion is a command. It's demonstrated in Scripture. Jesus says to do this in remembrance of Him. But the tradition is that we take communion every week with this weird little cracker and juice combo. The tradition for other churches is they take it maybe once a month with wine and bread. The tradition for other churches is they take it maybe just at special services. But for us, even though communion is a command and demonstrated in Scripture, the tradition is we take it every week, right after the sermon, right before the closing song. And it could be meaningful. It could be a blessing. It can be an act of obedience. But it's important that we don't forget the heart behind it and the purpose of it. So let's remember him. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember him. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's remember. Now let's pray. So God, we thank you for the traditions that have served as tools to a place of remembrance, a place of gratitude, a place of worship. We thank you for our history with you, our history in the church, whatever that looks like. We thank you for the beauty and the meaning and the purpose of the traditions that remind us of who you are and who we are in you. And God, I pray that we would be a people that who are excited, anticipating what you're doing right around the corner in the here and now. So let us be open to wherever you're calling us to. Let us make sure that we glorify you every step of the way, that we honor you, that we praise you, and that we not get so caught up in our traditions that we forget to love you and to love others. In your name we pray, amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.